Well, I want to welcome all of you here today. Welcome those who are in Vincennes joining us online. So thankful that we get to do this together because collectively we can do some really extravagant stuff in the name of Jesus Christ. You know, this has been a great series, Serve, Give, Go. This is the very last sermon in this series, and what we've been able to do collectively is absolutely amazing. From Blessing Ministries in Vincennes and here at Washington at Camp Eliana and Isaiah House in Vincennes and overwhelming them with items that they need on a daily basis and being able to stockpile them with so much stuff that they have enough now for a year's supply of stuff. So awesome. Last week, we were able to put together more than 40,000 meals as we left our service here, became the hands of Jesus Christ, and we begin to pack those meals that can go over to areas of the world that are in crisis and in need, ready to eat meals. Well done. Today we build a hospital. And that's going to cost financially a lot of money. You see, what this congregation has been a part of for a number of years is some mission work in India that has been able to do incredible things. But today we get the opportunity to move them faster forward towards their mission to accomplish. We've already completed as a congregation, with the help of a couple others in our community, the lower floor of a hospital, a real working hospital. I don't want you to think of this as a clinic. It says doctors and nurses and staff. We want to complete the second floor today. Now listen, the money difference between India and here is a little bit different because some of you are like, how are we going to get this done? That's got to be hundreds of millions of dollars. I think today we can easily come up with six figures. That goes above and beyond our normal giving. And I know that because it's not going to come from just my wallet alone, because I'm not capable today to put in a check of six figures. And I would bet to say that many of you aren't either. But I know collectively that if I can bring something sacrificial, you can bring something sacrificial. That all adds up, and we're able to overwhelmingly bless somebody. And you're saying, well, what's the importance of building a hospital in India? Why not here? Why don't we just help people in these United States? Because the nation of India, when you help somebody out, it gives you their ear, the attention, so that they can preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. And they're able to do something near miraculous as they are able to meet the needs of people medically in a very simple form and then be able to present the message of Jesus Christ to them. So here's what's going on over there. One of our doctors is a missionary. Dr. Rajesh Paul is going to talk to you in just a moment. But you're going to find out that as they meet the needs medically, they get to receive the good physician spiritually. And their lives are changed because you guys not just give to a church. Here's the most important thing. You give through a church so that others can be blessed on the other side of the world. Would you please take a look?
So my dad, after NSCA was formed, he was encouraging me to come back to the ministry, open up a small clinic, because that's all we could afford then. So we started off with this one room, and God had blessed the work among the villagers, and now we have a 13,000 square foot facility there. The current form, it's more outpatient based, so people can walk in anytime and then ask for services. So we have people coming from distant places to us with just this word. We heard that there is a Christian hospital that is doing good. We wanted people to understand that healing is with Christ alone. The tagline of the hospital is, we treat but God heals. At any given point of time, we had around 15 people working in the hospital. But once the second floor of the hospital, which is more inpatient based, comes in, we are looking at around 40 nurses on any given shift. So there'll be three shifts, so that translates to 120 nurses. A fully functional lab will alone house around six lab technicians, a radiographic technician and all that. So you're looking at a strength that could go with all the three shifts, somewhere around 152 and above. Being a doctor, I have seen pain. Pain and sickness is something that I wouldn't want to go through. And I have so many people who come out, reach out, and who are not able to live their full life because they are sick. And your money is going to bring back that essential part of life that is going to make them feel full and worth living, rather than having to just substitute all their lives because of their sicknesses. I think that is where your money is going, to give them the complete life that God wanted them to have.
You see, their vision is more than just attending people medically. It's really to attend people spiritually, but it's the medical help that gives them the right to speak in to their lives. And maybe you've heard it this way. People don't really care how much you know until they know how much you care, and they're showing their care, and then they're able to then tell them about Jesus Christ, who is the life giver to make their life complete and whole. But for us to be able to do something incredible today and to come up with these funds, which, by the way, we're not the only ones in the United States that are helping to make this happen. We're just a small piece of the puzzle. It's going to take for us to guard against greed. Jesus talked about this a lot. You may not think this represents your heart, and though it may not be the definition of your heart, but I think within all of us, we have this ability to say, I want to hold on to this for myself. And whether you know that or not, that's a definition of greed. When you sit here and say, it's better with me than it is with you, that's a part of a definition of greed. And I know you wouldn't define yourself that way, and I'm not necessarily defining your life nor the way that you handle your finances that way. I'm just having you come to the recognition that maybe that within each of us, we have a section of our heart that says, you know what? It's better under my control than it is in God's control. It's better in my control than it is in the hands of someone else. And today, I'm going to ask you to release something. And I'm not going to give you a determined amount. You have to come up with that own amount in your heart. But I am asking you that as those that attend Bethany on a regular basis, that you decide today to go above and beyond your normal offering and contribute in a way that could be even sacrificial so that those in India can be blessed by what you're doing here today. I want to look into passages of scripture that will help us out in understanding what greed is and how to be content in life. Philippians chapter 4, it's page 953 in the Bible in the chair rack in front of you. And as you're opening up there, what really the Apostle Paul, who wrote this little letter to a church in the area of Philippi, they were known as Philippians, Paul's writing to the Philippian Christians. He is really saying how he's discovered a defense against greed in his own life. And the opposite of greed, I think, would be contentment. And he's able to say, I'm happy with what I've got in this moment now, because when I'm happiest, when I'm able to be content, I'm able to let go of things in my life. Now, Paul is in the city, the area of Rome, under house arrest. He doesn't want to be there. He's been arrested, and he shouldn't have been arrested. And now he has to pay rent on a home in Rome, and he is under house arrest. And that means he doesn't have an ankle bracelet. He's actually chained to a prison guard in his house. So he has 24-hour surveillance there. And he wrote all these letters to different churches. One of them is the letter to the Philippian church. And here's what he has to say to them at the very end, Philippians 4, verse 10. He says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. He says, indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. You ever been there where you're concerned, but you just don't know what to do? Like, I'm concerned for you. I just didn't have an opportunity to show that concern. Well, Paul says, now you have your chance. Verse 11, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. That's a killer line right there. Is that a line that you could ever write in your life? That I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances. And here's how Paul defines it, verse 12. I know what it is to be in need. You ever been content even though you've been in need? And I know what it's to have plenty. You ever been content even though you have a whole lot? I have learned the secret. Uh-oh, he's going to give us something special here. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Are you ready for this? Because I need to know this, because I'm going to tell you in a little bit how my life is not content. And I've discovered that this last week, and it was scary. How to be content in every and any situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want. And here's probably the verse of scripture that is overused in the wrong context. Are you ready? Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I don't know what version of the scriptures you have. Let's just read it out loud together. Here's what it says. Verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And you go, I've seen that everywhere. I know, I have too. But it's usually used in the wrong context. You know how Paul used it? Paul's saying, this is my secret of how to live content. I'm going to depend on God. Did you catch that? You want to learn how to be content? God, Paul just says, then you need to depend on God every day for all things. In any situation, whether you have a lot or you don't have a lot, you just say, it doesn't matter what I have today. God's going to take care of me today. Are you at that place where you can just say, hey, I'm just content? One version of the scripture says it like this. Christ gives me the strength to face anything. Is that how you sum up your relationship with the Lord? That regardless of what the world throws at you, God gives you enough strength. You're dependent on him to face anything. Let me put it to you like this. Let me put it in this line. Contentment is not about the abundance of your possessions. It's not found in the abundance of your possessions. It's actually found in the abundance of God's provisions. So if you're looking to your possessions or what you have, what you own, what you have accumulated as maybe something to protect you or to give you security, you're never going to be content. You're never going to be full and whole in that. But if you look to God and say, it doesn't matter what I have, it doesn't matter what my life consists of, I'm going to be content because I'm relying on God for my daily provisions. Like, you ever met those that are possessed by possessions? I've been guilty of this, possessed by possessions. Like, you've accumulated enough. Now that you spend your days waxing things, fixing things, polishing things, attending things, storing things away. You know what I'm talking about? Like, you don't just have one car, you have two cars. Now you just have two cars, you have three cars, but there's only one driver. You know, how many motorcycles do you really need? Here's what I've discovered about the United States is we like to collect. Now, look, I'm not going to call us hoarders, but we like to collect. More than any other nation in the world, we like to collect. There are 49,000 plus storage facilities in the United States. Now, let me put that in context. We say there's a Starbucks on every corner. There are more storage facilities than Starbucks, Walmarts, McDonald's, and Targets combined. No, there's a storage facility on every corner. Let me put that into context for you. There are double the amount of people in the nations that make up Europe. Okay, double the amount of people, but there are only 4,900 storage facilities in all of Europe. We like to collect, guys. What do you think these things are filled with? What do you think? I don't know what yours is filled with, but here's what I assume. The top things that people put in a storage facility, extra holiday decorations. I'd love to see their lawns at Halloween time, you know? The second one is baby stuff for the next baby or future baby, old furniture and clothes. How well do clothes do in a Midwest storage facility? Probably not very well. You're going to return back and go, wait a minute, they didn't have all these holes in it like I put in there. Average cost of a storage facility per month, $90. That's about $1,000 a year. Here's what I'm getting at. We pay money to store our stuff. Stuff that we have collected that is so much that we can't store it in our own facilities at home, so we have to pay somebody else to store it for us. But what I'm getting at is that really helping you in life? Because what I know about unnecessary possessions is it represents unnecessary burden. And sometimes the guy with the most toys worries the most because they have so much. And listen, I didn't want to back away here for a moment because you're hearing the word contentment. And I think sometimes in the United States especially, we have this like workaholic culture and we associate contentment with laziness. That's not what the Bible talks about contentment. Contentment has nothing to do with laziness. You know, as a church leader, I pray to God every single day. I have more and more influence that I can do more and more for him, but I want to be content, but I want to do more. And maybe that's the way you work in your office environment or your business or at your workplace. There's always room to accelerate or to move up, and that's good. You need to strive to move up maybe, but what is your striving for? Is it just to make more money so you can have more stuff? Because that's probably going to burden your life more. Or is it to make more money so that you can release it away. I wish that every single one of us, and me included, would be as quick to give money away as I am to receive money myself. I am quick to receive money, aren't you? Paycheck comes, quick to receive, put it in the bank. Someone wants to bless my life with a gift card or maybe some cash, I'm quick to receive it. But boy, if someone asks, it's hard to give it away. And I wish I was as quick to give it out as I was to receive it. And I wish that I could look at my life and say, I don't need all of this. And what if I gave up some of this? How much blessings would that be for someone else? Jesus said it in the book of Acts like this. He says, it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And some of us are just missing out on a tremendous blessing because we're hoarding for ourselves. We're just not simply giving it away. There was a young guy that came to Jesus and he was wise, he was successful. Gosh, he had everything that we would say is right in the world to be successful. He was rich. He was at church every single Sunday in the exterior. He did everything right. And he comes to Jesus and he says, my life still doesn't feel complete, still doesn't feel whole. And so Jesus kind of puts him to the test and he says, well, why don't you then sell everything you have and give it to the poor? And you guys know the story of the rich young ruler. He can't bring himself to that. And so he walks away sad because he can't give up what God was asking of him. And I know some of us take that out of context sometimes. We say, well, see that right there. We're not supposed to have money. We're supposed to give it all to the poor. That's not at all what Jesus is getting at. In that man's context, that man was more dependent on his riches than he was dependent on God. And all Jesus was getting at is, are you willing to release the thing that you think is sustaining you and become weak in that department so that God can become your strength, so I can do all things through you and give you strength? And I think there's some of us in this room that if Jesus were to demand something of our heart that we are really connected to, something that maybe we've overvalued and put too much earthly value on, and he said, would you give that up? My fear of my life is I'd walk away saddened too, because I might say to Jesus, no. And it makes me wonder, though it's never expressed, what did that young man miss out on? What did he miss out on in life? He walked away and he was still rich. He walked away and he still had his influence. But you know what he didn't have? He didn't have his fulfillment in life that he was looking for. Why? Because Jesus says it's blessed to give than to receive. There's some things that money just can't buy. But there's some things that when giving away money can. And that's that blessedness of knowing that when you connect and you give something away, you just are in line with the heart of God. You're giving just like our God gives. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Let me ask you this question. Is God more important than everything I've ever gained or desired to get? Is he that important in your life that you'd give it all up and say, God, it's all yours? Now, Paul had this singular dependency on God. Do you remember Jesus taught us this prayer? We just learned this a few weeks ago. The Lord's Prayer, he says, and give us today our daily bread. Give us today our daily bread. Now, that's kind of funny because I looked in my pantry the other day. I've about a month and a half worth of food. Keep your daily bread. I've got a month and a half of food. And you do too. I guarantee you, you have more than beyond your daily bread in your pantry for sure, or your refrigerator. So why in the world should we pray for our daily bread? Because we want long-term security here. That's why we have savings and stocks and insurance, right? We're not just thinking about today. Today, I mean, there's a tomorrow, Lord. There's a tomorrow. No, Jesus is teaching us there may not be a tomorrow. So you just need to think about right now and today. What can God supply you today? So Jesus spoke to this church, and he spoke to a church that was really rich. And just so you guys know, Bethany Christian Church is not a rich church. You know what we are? We're a generous church. There's a difference. A lot of you are not giving out of your surplus. You're giving out of sacrifice. That's why this is why these conversations with you are so easy to have. It's so easy to talk about money and finances with you all because so many of you understand it and you get it. You understand the value of being a blessing to somebody, to being a blessing to somebody else. Jesus spoke to a group of people, Christians, that were really rich, but they were at a loss spiritually. And he said, you say I'm rich, I've acquired great wealth, and I don't need a thing. Like, I don't need your provisions, God. But, Jesus says, you don't realize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. And he's speaking to them in a spiritual sense, saying, you're missing out on some blessings that you could have if you would just release some of those riches and be a blessing in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to think about this for a second. The daily bread that God brings to our life. Just think about who created the food that you eat on a daily basis. Well, I know you're like, well, there's someone working on a farm somewhere, or in agriculture somewhere, or livestock somewhere. No. Just think about this for a moment. It's God who created the fertile soil. It's God who allows that grain to die off and grow back to something new in life. It's God who provides the rain, the sunshine, the oxygen, the nutrients for that crop to grow. It's God who gives energy to the one who harvests it, picks it. It's God who gives nourishment to that crop so that that nourishment will be taken into our bodies and give us nourishment. So ultimately, who are you dependent on? Are you catching this? Like, who gives us the oxygen in the lungs that we're breathing with? Ultimately, it's God himself. And there's something really tragic when we get to the place where we'll say, well, I've got enough. God, I don't need you right now. I'm doing pretty well. I've got enough stocks. I've got enough security. I've got enough savings. I've got enough health. I've got enough food in the pantry. I've got enough. No. This is the problem that we find ourselves in, particularly in the United States, the Western culture, is that we think we have enough. But here's what God says about the people who think they've got enough. And they just don't really need the daily provisions of the Lord. He tells a story about a wealthy farmer. who had an abundant crop, such a great crop. It was a bumper crop, and he had to create warehouses and stockpile his grain. And he looked back at it, and he said, wow, what an amazing year we had of harvest. And he says, here's what I'll do. I'm just going to take it easy now. Like, he's going to retire. I'm going to sit back, and he says, I'm going to drink, I'm going to eat, and I'm going to be merry. I've got it made. And here's what God said to him. God said, you fool, tonight you're going to die. Then who will get all this stuff that you've accumulated for yourself? I'll tell you who's going to get the stuff in the United States. Lawyers, government, people probably who you don't want the stuff to go to. How about you do your giving while you're living? That way you know where it goes. Instead of waiting for, oh, my kids have to clean that storage unit out. They're going to throw it all away anyway. I've already got plans for what I'm going to do. How about you say, hey, I'm going to make sure this heads to the direction I want it to go to. I'm going to make sure that this heads into a place that's going to affect the kingdom and is going to have impact for Jesus Christ. Jesus said about that guy who died that night but accumulated so much. He says, that's the way it is for anyone who stores up for himself but is not rich towards God. I think we'd look at that and say, boy, he didn't accomplish anything. He didn't accomplish anything with what he stored up. I want you to accomplish something. And maybe you have to be sacrificial with it today. Maybe you got to sell something off to do what God's going to call you to do here in just a moment, to give. Maybe you have to give something up. I don't know what it is, but I do know this, whatever that is, and I know you're going to worry about it. You're going to be like, Monday, you're going to go, what did I do? I'll tell you what you just did. You put yourself in the prayer position of saying, God, give us today our daily bread. This is all I need. I want to be content. All I need is you. When I'm weak, you're strong. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I'm going to become dependent on you. Here's the secret of contentment. When I'm dependent on God for all of my needs, then I'll find true and lasting fulfillment. That's what I want us to learn today. Because that's what Paul finishes up in Philippians chapter 4, verse 14. Go back there with me. If you have moved off of it, head back to Philippians and look at verse 14 of chapter 4. It says, yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. I love that this church community of Philippi not only shared with Paul in a financial way, they also struggle with Paul in some other way. Maybe it was a spiritual thing, because the people in India, our missionaries need more than just our financial support. You know what they ask for us the most? They ask for our daily prayers. You know what they ask me all the time in their emails and in their phone calls with them? Matt, they ask this question. Do you pray for us daily? Do you pray for us daily? Because they know that they're fighting a spiritual battle. They know that God will supply all of their needs. They want the prayer support. They want us to work within and share the troubles. Here's verse 15. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out for Macedonia, these are all locations that were around Paul at the time, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving. So Paul has been a part of all these churches. He's done a special ministry amongst them, but no one gave him anything, no financially. He says, except only you. Verse 16, for even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. I love it. They're like, they're never tired to give. It's just who they are. They're generous people. Verse 17, not that I desired your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account, meaning I want you to be blessed. I have received full payment and I have more than enough. He's under house arrest. Listen to this language. He's got nothing to his name. I have received full payment and I have more than enough. I am amply supplied. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus, that was a friend of Paul's, the gift you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. That's what your offerings really are. They're given over to the Lord. And my God will meet all of your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. My God will meet all your needs. My God will meet all. Do you believe that God will meet all your needs? Do you honestly believe that? Because Paul did. That's why he's able to say, I'm amply supplied. I've got all that I need. And let me just say it like this. It's easy to collect possessions. It's a lot harder to make a difference. I found that true in my life. It's easy to collect things. It's a lot harder to give things away. It's easier to collect things. It's a lot harder to make a difference. And I want you to learn this virtue of contentment. And contentment is found only when we start to give things away. And that's the way in which we can guard against greed. There's a lot of benefits that go along to the content lifestyle. Let me just rapidly name some off. Number one, content people have a healthy understanding of how much they already own. They count their blessings. They recognize, they take an inventory and say, this is what I've got. I know what I've got. It's not like, I don't know if I have them or not. That might be in my third storage unit somewhere. I don't know. But they know exactly what they have because they recognize that these things have been under their management so God they could steward them so they could do important work with them. Content people value what they have. So here's what I found. That people who have a lot of something, they kind of undervalue it. The people that have kind of minimal something, they usually, the simplistic people, usually cherish those things. Here's the third one. Content people live happier and more fulfilled lives. You know, psychology has found, the medical world has found, those who are content are able to live a better life because they are not under the stress of managing things that are beyond their control. Because when you're discontent, you think about future events and you think, how do I protect this asset? How do I protect these things and these things that I value and maybe overvalue? No, content people live happier and more fulfilled lives because they live in today. They live in today. That's one of God's favorite words, by the way. Today, not tomorrow, today, today. Listen to Psalm 118. This is the day which the Lord has made. Rejoice and be glad. Today, Paul says, today I'm amply supplied. Today, right now. I know a lot of us are living tomorrow. We think about tomorrow. We think about what can be. That's why we store up all this stuff. Paul says, today, you need to think about today because God wants you to live right now in today. And then when tomorrow comes, you think about that day in that moment and God will take care of your needs. Here's another one. Content people find meaning outside their possessions. They find meaning outside of their possessions. I got a friend that lives in Colorado, very successful in business. He has his home where he lives, and then he has a very large multi-million dollar cabin up in the mountain range of Colorado. And here's what he has decided to do. He has decided, he goes to a church that is about the size of ours, that anybody new that's coming to the church that is, number one, a non-believer, he wants to immediately meet them. And then he invites them to come to their cabin, just their family. He won't be there. The food's already there, stockpiled. He usually provides transportation costs to get there. All he says is just arrive. Everything will be made ready for you. And he gives them an excellent, amazing weekend at his multi-million dollar cabin. You say, why would he do that? He doesn't offer this to Christian people in his church. He does that because he is shrewd. He recognizes that the world will listen. The world will listen when you hand out money or free things. The world will listen. And so he knows that he can have a greater conversation to them about things of faith that will go beyond the how was your stay at the cabin, and it gives them a foot in the door, and he uses his possessions as a way to which he can minister to others and lead them to Jesus Christ. Some of you are like, you got to give me your friend's name right now. I need that. How about you become that friend? How about you start thinking beyond how you can use that stuff for yourself and how you can use those possessions and those things for God's glory? It's an intriguing piece of scripture that Jesus talks about. He says in Luke 16, I tell you, use your worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself. Buy off friends? Well, not quite. Wealth, money, free stuff sometimes gets the attention of the world. And so, that when it's gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings, meaning that you're using it so that people will listen up so that you can spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. Here's another thing content people have. Content people have more fulfilling relationships. Why? Because they're not competing with their neighbor. They don't care. Like they can genuinely say, that's great. I'm glad you got that great car. That's awesome. I'm so thankful you got to move into that great house because they're not competing anymore. They're content. Content people are typically the most generous people. Let's conclude with this. They're typically the most content people on the face of the earth. Now think about, how are you using these things in your life? Because the majority of us here have them. How are you using your house for the Lord? How are you using your car for the Lord? How are you using your money for the Lord? Your time for the Lord? Your energy for the Lord? Your passions for the Lord? Your knowledge for the Lord? Are you being generous with all that? Because contentment just is not about finances. It's about all that we have and all that we have to offer. And I don't want you to miss this today because it's easy to collect possessions. It's harder to make a difference because in just a moment, we're asking you to go above and beyond our normal giving and really be a blessing to those in India so they can be a blessing to other people. Some of you today get the opportunity to be a double blessing because you're going to give what you normally give to this ministry here at Bethany, and you're also going to give through this ministry and you're going to go above and beyond and bless those in India as well. And I'm thankful. I'm thankful that you guys all get it. And friends, you don't hear this enough from me. I am thankful that I get to be a part of such a generous church. Not every pastor gets this blessing, to be able to speak to a group of people and get to be honest of heart and honest with the scriptures and say they're going to receive this with a glad heart. I'm thankful for your generosity and that you see your giving as more than just walking out of here and handing in a couple of bucks and saying, well, it was that good of a service today. You see it as a true act of your worship. You see, Deuteronomy chapter 14 gets us back to the purpose of tithing, purpose of offering. It says the purpose of tithing is to teach you always to do what? To put God first in your lives. And so many of you understand that, that what we're doing here today is we're putting God first in our lives. We're saying, this is for you, Lord. And I love how Paul ends Philippians. He says, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches. You know who the richest man on the face of the earth is right now, currently? I mean, they're doing that all the time. It's Jeff Bezos, founder of Amazon. He's worth $186.8 billion. You got to get the point in, eight in there, because you know what the point eight is? $800 million. Okay, so even though his wife in the divorce settlement took $57 billion, he's still the richest man on the face of the earth. Now, let's say he was your buddy. Let's just say. And he heard you had a need that was in the thousands, and he wrote you a check for $1,000. Had Jeff Bezos just written a check from his surplus, or did he write a check out of sacrifice? Oh, you know the answer. He wrote a check out of his surplus. He's got plenty of thousands of dollars that he could have helped you with. He could have taken care of your entire need. Now, what if Jeff Bezos, though, came to you and said, here's a check to meet your needs in life. I've signed it. You just put in whatever amount you want. Did he give out of his surplus, or did he give out of his sacrifice? That's out of sacrifice. I want you to determine your need. And you're right. And that's how the Apostle Paul saw God. He saw God as saying, God has given me a blank check today, and he will meet my needs according to his glorious riches in heaven. And this is why the Apostle Paul was able to live not just contently, but able to pour himself out and say, I'm amply supplied, and I'm just going to keep on giving and giving and giving. That's why the Apostle Paul, at the very end of his life, he tells a young man named Timothy these words, for I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time of my departure is near. So he's saying, I'm nearly at the end of my life, but I have left it. Here's sports talk. I've left it all on the field. I've left it all on the court. 100% of what I did, I left it out there. I couldn't have given anymore. Paul says, I have poured it all out. This was a symbol of the sacrifice that the priests would give. They would pour out a kind of a cup of wine on the hot coals of the altar, and it would give a beautiful fragrance to the Lord, meaning it is finished, it's complete. We've poured it all out here. Paul says, that's how I've lived my life. I've poured it all out here today. I've given all I can give. I can't give anymore. Friend, is that how you'll be able to sum up your life? That after it's said and done, as you're nearing the end, you could say, I've given it all. I've given it all I possibly could. I've lived with the dependency of Jesus Christ every day. Will you pray with me? God, I know for some that are new to this place, that could be a stinging sermon. I just pray that you do the healing that needs to be done spiritually. And for others, this was a joyful sermon. They just needed to be reconfirmed of the importance of what we do and what we give and how we give it. And right now, we have a meaningful way to make a huge impact and a tangible way to see the fruits of our giving. And Father, I pray today we become very generous, not out of compulsion, just because we just heard a sermon, not out of guilt, but Father, truly, it becomes an act of our worship, and we can truly be blessed by what we're doing and be a blessing to others. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.